Dying words usually are significant, especially when spoken amidst great persecution or suffering. I could give you the last words of Winston Churchill before he slipped into a coma and died 9 days later. What words do we think this eloquent leader would finish with? Well, tragically, his last words were, "I'm bored with it all. I'm bored with it all." I could give you the dying words of Oscar Wilde, the writer who died in 1900. Surely his final words would carry some significance. Again, sadly not. He's reported to have said, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do. Either that wallpaper goes or I do." How pathetic. Surely, friends, without doubt, out of all the dying words this world has ever heard, none are more significant than those of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the cross, as his life ebbed away, he uttered 7 recorded cries, 7 statements, 7 sayings. In the first, he speaks to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." In the second, he speaks to the thief on the cross, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." His third cry was when he spoke to his mother, Mary, and the disciple John. He said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then to John, "Here is your mother." His fourth saying saw him cry those awful words to his Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His fifth cry were the words, "I am thirsty." On Friday evening, we looked at the sixth cry, Jesus shouting in victory, "It is finished." And it's his final cry we come to this evening, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And we're told that with these words, Jesus breathed his last. Not sure if you've been in the presence of hearing another man, woman's dying words. Some men, you have to bend down near them and listen carefully as they're barely able to whisper their words. Luke tells us that Jesus cried out these words with a loud voice. And so these are words of confidence we come to this evening. They are assured words. They're words of trust and contentment. Here's a man dying a terrible death, yes, but he's dying it in peace and calm and trust. In a profound sense, he's dying as he lived, in total dependence on his Father, trusting him. And I believe this evening that he's showing us how to trust our Father in heaven with these words, in life and also in death. We want to see 3 things from this saying this evening. Firstly, a relationship to treasure. We see a relationship to treasure. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His final words speak of his relationship to his Father. Think for a moment what his first recorded words were. They're recorded for us again by Luke when Jesus was a boy at 12 years old. Remember, he had gone missing from his parents. He was found in the temple, and he said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" So not only his last recorded words before he died, but his first recorded words spoke of his relationship to his Father. And as you read through the Gospels, you find this relationship coming up over and over and over again. In the Sermon on the Mount, 17 times Jesus addresses his Father. In John chapters 14 to 17, he speaks of his Father 51 times. I think of what is probably his most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. We have that rich and glorious picture of God as a Father. So we should understand, friends, Jesus was deeply conscious of his relationship with his Father. Father was his favourite title for God. It spoke of the intimate family relationship that had existed from all eternity. He loves the Father intensely. It's a deeply cherished relationship. And all his life, he has enjoyed this relationship. All his life, that is, except for those hours of darkness on the cross. If we remember from during the week, just a few hours after his first cry, he cried out, "Not my Father, but my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that agonizing moment, the Father had turned his back on the Son. The Son was forsaken by his Father, but no longer. No longer. He's cried out, "It is finished." The dreadful agony of his soul is now over. And we hear him once again this evening crying out, "Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The relationship is restored. The intimacy is renewed. The storm of wrath is over. The darkness is past. Communion with the Father is re-established. And I wonder if you've noticed that in these sayings of Jesus ever before. Remember, his first words from the cross had been, "Father, forgive them." And then we had that awful abandonment. And now his last words are, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's restored. And friends, we need to hear this cry this evening. Because as he hangs there on the cross, Jesus is our representative. And in this cry, we hear that our representative is right again with the Father. And because of that, we can be right with the Father, and we can be accepted. The Bible tells us, John chapter 1, that Jesus left the Father's side, and then in Hebrews 2, to bring many sons to glory. His Father can be our Father. He came to fix the broken relationship by taking on the brokenness himself. And friends, we should be overjoyed to think of God as our Father. For some of you, the word Father perhaps makes you think of something very positive. You love your Father and he loves you, and that relationship is warm and safe and healthy. Perhaps for some here this evening, the word Father is very negative. Maybe your Father is absent, or abusive, or violent, or greedy, or selfish. For some of you, the word Father is just difficult because you wish you had a Father. You always wanted a Father. Because of sin, no father is what they should be. But I want to tell you this evening that in God you can have a perfect Father. A Father who will never fail you. Because of this cry on the cross, God can be our Father. One writer, J.I. Packer, says, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of having God as his Father. How much does he make of that thought, having God as his Father? This should be the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life." So Christians this evening, how much do you make of the thought of having God as your Father? Being a Christian means having a deep personal relationship with God. It's familiar, it's conversational, it's close, it's real. Do you have this kind of relationship with Him? Is it this close, personal relationship? I have to tell you that if your relationship with God before death isn't Father, well then He won't be Father at death. This isn't something we can change by merely changing our vocabulary. We need God to give us this relationship. We need to go to the Son, ask the Son to stand in our place so that we can stand in His place, so that we can be children of God. This is a relationship to treasure. How wonderful it is that His Father is our Father. How unspeakably precious that you and I can look up to the great and living God and say, "My Father." What comfort there is in that title. What assurance there is. The Almighty God of heaven and earth, our Heavenly Father. So in our moments of trouble and our times of suffering, let us say, "Father." In our sufferings and even our death, let us cry to Him, "Father." When we're surrounded by the very anguish of pain, we can pray, "Father." 1 John 3 verse 1 reads, "How great is the love of God that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. So a relationship to treasure. We see secondly from this saying, a sovereignty to adore. A sovereignty to adore. Because in these words, we do see Jesus being sovereign. In other words, we see Him being in absolute control. We see Him being in charge. We see a sovereignty to delight in and cherish and savour. These words should bring us to worship. Here is something for us to praise and delight in. See the absolute uniqueness of our Saviour. He died as no one else ever did. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This saying underlines that Jesus was not a helpless victim on the cross. He was not swept along by circumstances completely out of His control. He's in complete control. Listen to how each gospel writer describes this moment. Matthew, "He yielded up His spirit." Mark, "He breathed His last." Luke, "He breathed His last." And John, "He bowed His head and gave up His spirit." Who does it sound is in control? Jesus does not die as a victim here. Death doesn't come and claim Jesus. He chooses to die. He gives, He dismisses, He bows His head. He's in complete control. They're not taking His life. He's giving. He's giving His life. He says in John 10, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He's in control. That's what makes this magnificent. That's what makes this King worthy of our love and our trust. He willingly gave His life. He chose to give up His life. It was His decision at that moment to die. If you remember, He died after only 6 hours. That was rather unusual. It would usually take 2 or 3 days for a person to die on a cross. It was designed to be long and drawn out. Remember when Pilate got word of his death, of Jesus' death, he was shocked that Jesus had died so quickly. Mark 15, verse 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. It's showing us, friends, Jesus was in complete control. Why is this important? Well, it's important because he is your king. And he did this for you. He gave himself for you. That's the resounding message of the New Testament, Christian friends. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Christ offered himself to God. He gave himself for us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, choosing to die for you. I think that's worth thinking over, friends. Here is a sovereignty for you to adore. It was his choice to bow his head for you. Even in his death, he was in control. And let me remind you of the very obvious. We have no such control over the time of our death. We need to understand that. While Jesus gave up his spirit, we have no such power. We have no such control. He is sovereign. We are not. It's God who gives life. It's God who takes it away. Death comes. We have no control over the time of dying. And if there's nothing as certain as death, and nothing as uncertain as when it comes, does it not make sense to you to prepare for death and to prepare for eternity? Does that not make sense to you? See here the sovereignty of Jesus and adore him. But friends, let's also see we have no such control over the time of our death. A sovereignty to adore. And so we have seen the relationship to treasure, that father-son relationship. We've seen the sovereignty to adore. He gave up his life. Then thirdly, we see a trust to imitate. A trust to imitate. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the idea of committing your spirit, it has the sense of giving over and entrusting for safekeeping. You parents here, especially the mothers here, will know that when your children are wanting to go to play with their friends or to play in the park or whatever, and maybe they've just got a new watch or they've got a purse or something special, they might say to you, "Will you look after that for me? Here, Mum, will you look after that to me? I'll get it when I come back." In many ways, isn't that what a Christian does? A Christian is someone who entrusts their soul to God. Will you look after that for me? Someone who trusts him to keep their soul safe. This saying of Jesus is in fact a quotation from one of the Psalms, Psalm 31. In that Psalm, a righteous man is oppressed by his enemies, yet he places his trust in his God. Here we have Jesus in the face of death, placing his trust in his Father. Into your hand I commit my spirit. And apparently this was actually a bedtime prayer used by Jewish children. Their mothers would teach them to recite this verse every night before they went to bed. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. For many children, this would have been the very first verse of Scripture that they would have learned. And they would have asked God to care for them and protect them during the night. I think that tells us something about how our Lord died, doesn't it? Confidently, willingly, and at peace. And as this prayer fits the evening before sleep, it fits the evening of life before death. In fact, the New Testament often speaks of death as sleep. And so those here this evening who know Jesus as their Saviour can die with the very same confidence and assurance as we see here. And they can imitate Jesus here, entrusting their souls into the hands of God. Think for a moment of those hands. For hours, Jesus has been in the hands of wicked men. With their hands, they beat him. With their hands, they slapped him. With their hands, they abused him. With their hands, they crowned him with thorns. With their hands, they ripped out his beard. With their hands, they beat him black and blue and whipped his back. All that is behind him now. Wicked hands have done all that they can do. And he now returns to his Father's hands. The safest place in the universe. The Father's hands. He said in John 10:29, "My Father is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands." There is tremendous security in these hands. That's why Jesus is calm, I think. That's why he's full of peace. He's in the hands of the Father. People talk about goalkeepers or fullbacks having a safe pair of hands. Jesus is saying this evening, you can trust my Father's hands. He's got the safest hands. You can trust him no matter what, with anything in life, in the bleakest circumstance, you can trust him. Right up to your death, and even in death, you can trust him. We're committing ourselves to the hands of God. And those hands are the stars. In those hands, there is the universe itself. His hands uphold the universe. There's no safer place. This means the Christian can face both life and death with complete confidence. We're in the Father's hands, and we can trust him. We can face life with confidence, and we can face death with confidence. But only the Christian can do so. Unbelievers cannot be encouraged by this, because they're not safe when they think of the hands of God. Their spirits and souls will also fall into the hands of God, but that will be an awful experience. Hebrews 10, verse 31 says of unbelievers, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So see here this evening that Jesus' death is a model for us. You can trust these hands. Here is a trust for you to imitate. That relationship to adore, and that sovereignty, that relationship to treasure, and the sovereignty to adore, and then a trust to imitate. Here in a place of indignity and shame, a place of jeering and blood and punishment, someone prays the very prayer the Jewish children prayed before going to sleep. A good night prayer, like any boy or girl, but with a fullness of meaning that none of them could ever dream of. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the wonder of the gospel, friends, is that these dying words of Jesus, they have been the dying words of many, many people ever since. And there are lots of examples I could give you, but I'll give you just one. One of the holiest men who ever graced Scotland was a man called Donald Cargill. Donald Cargill in the mid-1600s. Even unbelievers regarded him with great reverence. They admired the amazing qualities of his life, his integrity, his honesty, the sense of God that went with him anywhere he went. His only crime was that he believed that Jesus Christ should be head of the church. Jesus Christ, not the King of the land. And for over 20 years, his life was a record of unrelenting searches for him, chases after him, incredible escapes. And yet he shone through it all with utter holiness as he prayed and preached and labored. But eventually they caught him. And when they took him to the gallows in 1681 in Edinburgh, as he climbed, he looked out on the people and he said these words, "Farewell tears and farewell sin, farewell failure and suffering, farewell praying and believing. Welcome heaven and welcome Christ and welcome eternal life. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." What power there is in the gospel that can bring such peace to dying men and women. As I speak as one dying man to other dying men and women, let me ask you this evening, have you got this confidence? Have you this trust? Have you committed your spirit into the hands of God? Why not pray these dying words of Jesus for yourself right now? "I'm sorry, Jesus. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Amen.